Good morning. Super excited. Man, you guys must not have taken a bath over there. They're all sitting over this side this morning. It's rough for y'all. Andrew, that soap is free. You took one? Well, that's a miracle. All right. If you've got your bulletins there with you, crack those open. Let's take a look at a couple things. I want to make a reminder to you. Tonight, we'll be heading out into the community, right, to invite people to church and share the gospel and to tell people about VBS. And so if you would like to go out with us tonight, we split up into groups. We'll be gathering up around 6 o'clock to go out and do that. So we would love to have you. Also, this is a new, I just got this email the other day. Tomorrow, that's Monday, 6:30, First Baptist Church. If we are a sponsor church, right, we're going to sponsor Kentucky Changers. So we're going to feed them every day. They're going to come to church with us Sunday morning. And so I'm going to be there as a sponsor church. But if you're interested in being a delivery or driver or helping organize anything, tomorrow, 6:30, First Baptist, they're going to have the final meeting, also the first meeting, about that information. And so if you're interested in that, be there. If you can't be there, that's fine. I'm going to be there, and I'll get you the information. I'll have the menu and all the food we're supposed to cook, and we'll take care of all that, right? Still, a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway if you want to help with feeding the event at the Sweet Owen Hub. That's going to be from 10 to 12:30. I've seen a couple names signed up. Lots more spots out there. You guys have known about this. June 7th, graduation banquet. It's going to be at 6 p.m. You guys see everyone there. The pictures are up. Everything's been taken care of. Dylan is so excited he gets to come and do that. He's so excited, right? And so we would love to have you come and celebrate that with us. We're asking you guys to bring sides. The church is going to have a meat and cake. Be there for that. June 14th through 18th. Mandy, are all the spots signed up yet? All right, so most of them are filled up, but if you're like, man, I missed out and I would still like to serve in VBS, I can guarantee you we can find something for you to do. We can find a slot for you, no problem. Take a look out there and see what's left. Fill it in. We would love to have you. You see this, we're going to have a breakfast June 21st. Also, the 21st is when our baby bottles are going to be returned. You guys are doing a great job on that. So keep filling those up. We look forward to that. Goes to the Hope Lives Ministry. The Hope Lives Pregnancy Center. It is a ministry that we do believe in and we do support, and we pray that you guys will continue to do that, right? We do have a birthday, a single birthday to celebrate today. Josiah, there we go. Hey, Josiah is very athletic. I did not know he could surf, and so that was a new one on me that he was a surfer. So, Josiah, how old are you? 12 years old. All right, so you guys be praying for Josiah. We celebrate his birthday because we're family. We care about that, and so be sure and tell him happy birthday. We also come here to do the most important thing we do today, and that's to worship a holy God. And so I'm going to pray for us right now, and then Lucy's going to lead us in getting ready for that. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that you give us to gather as a body of believers. We thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that our small groups this morning, that we're able to be transparent and honest with one another in our small group studies. So just thank you for that wonderful hour. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here hasn't yet given Sunday school a shot, Lord, I pray that they give it a chance and grow and give an opportunity to become even closer with the group there. Lord, I just pray for this wonderful time you give us right now to be producers of worship. Lord, I pray that we're able to focus upon you. I pray that we're able to set aside the distractions and the heartaches of this week. Lord, I know there's been many heartaches that's happened to this church this week and different family members. And so, Lord, we understand that those are heavy and we don't want to discard those. But, Lord, we understand right now is a time to come and to focus upon you and to give praise to you. So, Lord, we pray that we're able to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's stand and sing. We're going to sing it twice.
Holy ground.
23, 1 through 4. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the land of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud.
Worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory. Psalm 146, 7 and 8. Who executes justice for the oppressed? Who gives food to the hungry? The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
Let us pray. Lord, we just give you thanks this morning. We thank you for loving us so much that you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for our sins, a cruel death on the cross. We're also just so thankful that it didn't stop there. He rose again in 3 days. Lord, you offer your love to us daily. We pray for wisdom. We thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve you, to worship you this morning. And we thank you for the offering that we're about to receive. We pray that we use it wisely as a church. Lord, I also pray a special prayer for those that camp this morning. We could feel the absence here, but we know they're working and worshiping at camp. We just pray for wisdom for the leaders there. We pray for their spirit to move within the youth there and the adults. And we look forward to them coming home and hearing about all the exciting stories. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, our children, I'll head on down to Children's Church. Is it Melissa and, is Molly helping? Melissa and Molly, there we go. The rest of you guys, you can be turning over to Matthew, I don't know what page it is. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34 is where we're going to find ourselves today. Slowly but surely making our way through the gospel according to Matthew. I was doing some reading this week, and I came across an individual that I'd never heard of before. I'm sure I'm going to butcher the name, but I'm going to give it my best shot. Chain Sugihara was a Japanese diplomat that was serving in Lithuania at the beginning of World War II. I'm going to make an assumption here that most of you guys have never heard of this individual, and just like myself. But he became pretty famous is because he was very sympathetic to what was happening to the Jewish population as Hitler's power got stronger and stronger and stronger. And so at that time, what Mr. Sugihara would do is if you came and you found him, he would create for you, he would fill out a passport that allowed you to go to Japan, spend time in Japan while you figured out where you were going to settle since you were being displaced from your native land, right? And so they went through and they kind of did the math on that, and it looks like he helped thousands of people survive the Holocaust because of his efforts, right? And I mean, I had so many different things I could have pulled up to give you an opening introduction of what it looks like in this world to show compassion. My guess is you're seeing them in your own life. You see opportunities where people are showing maybe compassion to you, or people have shown compassion to others. But what we're going to be looking at today is how Jesus perfectly shows compassion, right? Now, there's an interesting thing, and I know, and I've made this mistake before, and I'm going to make the mistake again right now. I know at Dallasburg, we're not big on etymology of words, and a lot of people don't care about it. But there is a big difference between sympathy, empathy, and compassion. Right? Empathy is when you can feel what someone else is feeling. And as Christians, we should have empathy for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sympathy is understanding that this person is upset and I feel sorry for them. But compassion kind of takes sympathy and empathy and mashes it together. That's a good country word for you, mashing things together. And it actually puts these things in action. And so compassion is empathy and sympathy in action, and this is what Jesus models for us today in this very short, there's just five verses today for us to look at. Let me read it for us, and then I'll give you a little bit more context. Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I don't think anyone joining us with us today in person or at home would disagree that we live in a time and in a place that needs more compassion. So, Lord, we just pray that you continue to move us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be more compassionate people, to be people who see situations and not just simply talk about the situations, Lord, but actually put plans together to try to help those situations. Lord, we understand that if we have any compassion or any sympathy or empathy, we know that it only comes from the indwelling of your Spirit in us, that you're the only thing good in us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We understand that when we have a desire to be compassionate, it's only because of your perfect compassion that you show to us when you rescued us from the mud. So, Lord, we thank you for that reminder. And, Lord, we just pray that every day we continue to grow in our understanding of who you are. We grow in our willingness to be more like you. And Lord, we grow and we're more thankful for the opportunities that you give us every day to act more like you and less like the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So quite often when we come to Scripture, the main focus, and I think it should always be this way, the main focus is what does the verses say? Like, what does this verse say? What does that verse say? That should always be the main focus, and you guys don't need me to remind you of that. But I do think there's also a smaller study that can happen, is like, why was this included in Scripture, right? Because we know the gospel according to John tells us that not all the books in the world could ever record all the acts that Jesus did, right? And so the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he inspires men to record what happened, there's things that make it in, And there's things that make it out, right? And so we can't read things into Scripture. That gets very dangerous because you can't say, well, this would have been there. Well, it's not there because God didn't want it there. But this is a very interesting little piece of Scripture, these five verses, because when you look at them at the bigger context, they kind of seem completely out of place, right? We just had two very difficult lessons, right, where Jesus is talking about what it means to serve, right, and how important it is to serve. And then we just had the lesson to where James and John's mom is trying to say, hey, hook my kids up and put them at the head of the line. Let them sit at your right and your left. And again, Jesus takes that opportunity to serve, and you think that Jesus is laying that groundwork for service as he begins to make his way towards Jerusalem. Now, in the time scope of all of this, we're next week, we have the triumphal entry, right? So we're a week away from the cross in the historical context of where we find ourselves in Matthew. And so it comes back to the same question. Why throw this back in? Right? Because I told you all this before. Jesus, primarily his healing ministry ended, right, like a month ago, historically, right? When he left Galilee, the Galilean ministry, and he made his way through Perea, now he cuts across the Jordan River, and he finds himself in Jericho, and he's headed to Jerusalem. His healing ministry is over, right? He had done everything he needed to do. He had proved who he was. He showed his power over all these different things, whether it be the nature, or whether it be death, or whether it be illness. He's healed everyone that came to him, right? And he's kind of done all that. He's shown who he is. He's shown he's the Messiah. And now he's on a very important path, heads to Jerusalem to do what? To go to the cross to be the payment for our sins. So kind of out of the blue, Matthew slips this in on us today, these five verses. And I think there's a very simple reason. And I think it's this. No matter how focused Jesus was on the ministry that he was called to do, he was perfectly submissive to his Father. Jesus always has time for compassion for those that love him. Right? He always has compassion for us. He always cares about us. And so no matter how busy you think your life is, no matter how much you think you got going on, Jesus always finds time to show you his compassion. And I think that's a very important thing for us to understand as we look at this. Is the king who came to give his life, right, for the elect, also stops to show mercy to two blind men on the side of the road. I'm amazed by it. It's a very important truth. Jesus is never too occupied to overlook those who cry out to him for mercy, right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. Verse 29, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. Right? And so Jericho is the last city on the stop to Jerusalem. I didn't put a map up for you. You can look in the back of your Bible if you want to see the map. I was doing some research, and there was this great pilgrimage that happened, right? They would go to Jerusalem for Passover, and a lot of historians, some of you have maybe heard of Josephus, right? He's a famous Old Testament historian, right? He is famously quoted for saying that in Jerusalem during the time of Passover, anywhere from 2 to 3 million people would gather. Right, so Jerusalem is packed full of people. And so what is this? Jesus is on the very same, he's on what we would call the interstate to Jerusalem. And so there's just thousands and thousands and thousands of people making their way towards Jerusalem. So it's a huge crowd. So it goes there, it says, a great crowd followed him. So we're talking hundreds of thousands of people. Right? And so what do? The same thing that happens today. You guys have seen people that panhandle. You know, there's some in Carrollton. You go to Frankfort. Where do people panhandle? Wherever there's the most traffic. Right? And so they set up. It just makes sense. We set up at traffic lights. We set up where there's a lot of traffic. And so these two blind individuals, what do? They set up right outside Jericho because of all these hundreds and thousands of people that are making their way through. Verse 30. And behold, there were two blind men sitting on the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. So the first thing that I want us to think about is that a desperate faith cries out for mercy. Right? And we have to get to that desperate point to call out for mercy. So there's a couple things going on here. First of all, blindness was very common in the Old Testament, and well, in the ancient world, blindness was much more common than it is today, right? One of the things that you should be thankful for is modern medicine, and that you have the ability to treat a lot of illnesses, right? In the ancient world, it was infection was a big one, injury was huge, malnutrition, right? Malnutrition causes unsanitary conditions. One that I experienced yesterday, standing outside for about 40 minutes, harsh sunlight. It's a very bright area, right? And the sand, things reflect off of it. Sunglasses didn't exist in the time of Jesus. And so people would literally go blind from being in the sun so much and being out there working. So blindness was very common in the Old Testament, New Testament, right? And so one of the things that Jesus is trying to show here, and Matthew records it perfectly for us, is that quite often in the Old Testament, right, the Messiah's work is associated with opening eyes and curing blindness, right? So you guys remember 4 years ago when we started the Gospel of Matthew? I don't know how many years ago it was. You guys are like a long time. I know. The mega theme of Matthew is that he is writing to a Jewish audience and that he's trying to establish that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it shouldn't surprise us that Matthew takes another opportunity here to connect Jesus, the Messiah, with healings in the Old Testament. Right? Isaiah 35:5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Also the psalmist writes in Psalm 146:8, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous. So there is a connection here with the healing of blindness with the Messiah. Right, the readers of Matthew would have picked up on that probably a little bit easier than we did. And so Jesus is doing that. But the thing here that really should jump out to us is this, is the blind man call him the son of David, right? And then Jesus goes on to prove him right. By the end of the verse, he proves him right. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And so Jesus is a descendant of David, right? The son of the Messiah was going to come from the root of Jesse. And so again, Matthew is laying the groundwork here to show you once again that the Jesus that you're reading about right here is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the, every prophet was talking about him. This is who Jesus is. Now, there's something else that we see quite often in Scripture. Here, we are talking about physical blindness. These two men are physically blind. But we also see quite often in Scripture, blindness also used metaphorically, right? You may have physical sight, but you have spiritual blindness, right? And so one of the great tragedies of this is, so again, we're talking hundreds of thousands of people in this crowd, massive crowd, right? You've got two guys that are physically blind, but they understand who Jesus is. They call him the son of David, so they get it right. Again, Scripture doesn't point this out to us, but there's probably a very high likelihood that a large percentage of this crowd are physically able to see, but are spiritually blind who Jesus is. You guys will remember when we were getting ready for Resurrection Sunday and we were talking about the triumphal entry. The thing that blows me away is how one day they're all cheering for him and they're cutting down branches and they're screaming out Hosanna, and these hundreds of thousands of people are like, this is our guy, we want him to make it. And then a couple days later they're like, hey, kill him, right? Get rid of him. Spiritually blind. Right? It's an interesting thing that we have to think through of, that it's important for us to understand, is that the reality is that for all of us at one point, we also were spiritually blind. We didn't understand who Christ was. We didn't see the beauty of Christ. We wanted to do what? We wanted to live for ourselves. As Scripture says, we enjoyed the dark more than we enjoyed the light. So we too were spiritually blind. A very simple point that I would like to make to you is this, is like, don't ever get too high up on your spiritual horse to be like, well, man, I could never do that. You were that. Don't ever forget you were that at some point. You were as spiritually blind as anybody you know. They were groping around in the dark, right? Something else that I think is important for us to see here with these blind men is they're not demanding Jesus do anything. I know as I get older, I become more of a curmudgeon, right? And I'm fighting against that. The Holy Spirit convicts me of that, and I fight against it all the time. But one of the things that I do worry about in today's society, right, I have a teenager, I have a young another young daughter, right, and is this this idea of that the world owes you something, right, entitlement, right? I see it quite often, I hear about it, and I think what happens so often is when we talk about Jesus and we talk about Scripture, people want to demand Jesus do this. Hey, you better do this for me. I wouldn't be in this condition if it wasn't for you. right? If you didn't do this, I wouldn't do that. If you hadn't dealt me this hand of cards or you hadn't let me do that, I'd be in this situation. And I can tell you this, in my personal experience, and I think what we see in Scripture, anyone who is playing the victim is not someone who truly understands who God is. In order to truly understand what Christ did on your behalf and my behalf on the cross, to truly understand that, you have to come to the understanding that you're the problem, right? And so as these two men are sitting there blind, they're not demanding Jesus to do anything. They're not saying, you better fix this. You did this wrong. This happened because of you. This is something else that was a very common belief in the Old Testament, is that, or just in Christ's time, I should say, is that when you had a physical ailment, a large percentage of people thought that was God punishing you for a sin that you had made. Right? You'll remember the story when the disciples are arguing about this, when they see this kid that's born blind, and they're like, who sinned, the kid or the parents? And Jesus was like, whoa, no, neither one of the parents. The kid is not being punished because of the sins of the father or the sins of themselves. It's because the world itself battles with sin is what's going on. That's where the blindness comes from. Right? And so you see no sense of entitlement. They're not demanding Jesus do anything, but they're pleading with Jesus to help them. Right? Psalm 51:1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Again, not demanding, pleading. Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so for us to understand this, for us to really understand what it means to see Christ for who he is and to cry out to him, we have to do one thing, and one thing for sure is we have to get rid of our pride. And we have to understand we're not owed anything, right? God owes you nothing. But the fact that he doesn't owe you anything does not mean he doesn't care about you. He takes great compassion upon you. He loves you tremendously, right? Wait, we're not bargaining. It's not self-righteousness. It was with empty hands. The Christian life begins with a cry, always, Lord, have mercy on me. Because you understand what it means to be separated from God's holiness and your disasterness. That's a made-up word, by the way, disasterness. I just made that up, right? And so I think we see these blind men, they understand that, right? If there was anyone who had an opportunity to be mad at God, it's probably these two blind guys, right? They could be very upset and be demanding and saying, well, this is your fault, but it's the exact opposite. And I think that's something that we have to be careful of, right? You guys know my stance on this. Who are sermons for? 99% of every sermon is for the church. And then 1% is for the lost. And so for the church, you're like, well, what is this for me? Well, the answer for this, what's this for you, is that be careful of your pride. Be very careful of it. Don't ever start thinking, well, I'm owed this, or I deserve this, or I have all the answers for this, right? You should always be driven to humility is because God loved you so much. Where did he meet you? Right where you were at. But he also loved you so much, guess where he left you? Not there. And he continued to sanctify you and to grow you and to do that. And so we have to understand that, right? Moving on, verse 31, true faith refuses to be silenced. Verse 31, the crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. I would love to really know how loud these two guys were being. How in the world can two guys be louder than thousands of people? I'm guessing they're screaming their guts out at this point. And they realize this is our chance. This is our opportunity. We are here with the one. We are here with the Son of David who can heal us. They were being so loud that they're getting on the crowd's nerves. They're like, leave him alone. Be quiet. I think that's a wonderful example of how dedicated we ought to be. Right? And how committed we ought to be. No matter what the crowd tells us, no matter what the world tells us, we're like, you know what? We care more about Christ than we care about the world. I'm going to cry out when I need to. I'm going to reach out when I need to. Right? Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Right? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. If you have faith in God, you're going to talk about God. You're going to cry out to him. You're going to tell people about him. Right? So many examples of this in Scripture. Let me give you one of the disciples. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So Jesus has ascended, and the disciples have now become the apostles, and they're like, hey, it's our job now. We got to start the church. And so they're out there teaching and they're preaching, and guess what? Pharisees aren't very happy about that because they're like, well, we thought we killed the guy. We thought it was over. Like, it's growing. It's even getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what he have seen and heard. I think one of the biggest negative things that I've read towards Christians, and I read this years ago and I think about it a lot, is that if we as Christians truly believe what Scripture says, no one should be able to keep our mouth shut talking about Christ. If we truly believe Christ is who he says he is, and if we truly believe there is an eternity in the presence of God, and we truly believe there's an eternity where people who don't know Jesus Christ will spend in the absence of him, if we truly believe that, and we're truly thankful that God has delivered us, we shouldn't be able to shut our mouths up about Jesus Christ. And I think about that a lot, right? As I think every day we should be, I know I get on people's nerves. I know I do. Because people are like, oh, I mean, he's going to talk about church again. That's right. I'm going to talk about church. If I'm having a conversation with you, it's going to end up talking about church or Jesus or how messed up I am or how thankful I am. We should be wearing people out, telling people how blessed we are that Jesus Christ knows us, right? Acts 5, 28 through 29, saying, we strictly charge you not to teach. This is going on with the same discussion. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They'd filled an entire city with the teaching the apostles had. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us? But Peter and the apostles answered, we must not obey God. We must obey God rather than men. The simple charge for you is this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you're trusting in Christ your Lord and Savior, you should be taking every opportunity God gives you to tell others about Christ. I'm not saying you're giving a five-hour dissertation on the book of Romans, right? I've tried that. It doesn't go over well. I'm just telling you, people are like, dude, get this, shut this guy up. But you know what you can do? Every single one of you have a testimony. Every one of you have a testimony. Every one of you are a walking miracle that one day you had a heart of stone and God revealed himself to you and you responded and you were given a heart of flesh and now you're a walking miracle. Every single one of you have that. I encourage you to take those opportunities. Tell people about Christ. Tell him why you're so thankful for him, what he's done for you. Look for those opportunities, right? We're called to do that. Moving on, right, in Jeremiah 29, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart as it were a burning fire. Jeremiah is so excited about what God is doing for him. He's like his bones are on fire. He can't talk about anything but this. Right? Shut up in my bones. I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I just wonder what the church would look like today if our bones were on fire for Christ. And all we wanted to do was tell people how much he means to us and how thankful we are for what he's done for us. I wonder what that would do. For the world. I was really wonder, right? Luke 19, 39, 40, let me give you one more. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to quit talking so much. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out, right? God's message is going to get shared. Like God's message of Jesus Christ is going to be shared, right? The praise of Jesus Christ cannot ultimately be silenced. He is worthy of your worship. Amen? You do that every Sunday morning, and I pray you do it every day. He is worthy of your worship. He's also worthy of your confession for you to tell people about who he is, to you to share people with who he is, right? The third point here, looking at verse 32, the merciful Savior also opens blind eyes, right? Verse 32, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? That's a hypothetical question because he already knows. He already knows what he wants them to do. They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. Man, what I believe this is very plain. This is the secondary. We'll get to the main message here in a second. Probably the secondary part of today's verses is this right here. Is this represents how helpless man is for his own salvation, right? Just like these men could not heal themselves from being blind. I looked through this. Jericho was known There was a special bush that grew in Jericho, and people would take this bush and they would grind it up, and it was a balm that was used to help people with blindness, and it gave some temporary relief. So the city of Jericho was associated with blindness, right? It kind of went hand in hand together. What we see in these verses here today is that we were spiritually blind, we were as helpless as anything in terms of our own salvation. We cannot save ourselves. There is only one thing that can save us, and that was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so these blind men, when he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be open." The same cry should be for us, is that when we are a sinner apart from grace, "Lord, reveal yourselves to us so we can see you, we can see your beauty, and we begin having our faith and put our trust in you and take our trust off of ourselves." And I know, again, you guys heard me say this, I think 99% of every sermon is for the church. The reality is this is easy to hear, but I think it's difficult to do at times, right? It's because we have a tendency to want to solve our own situations. We have a tendency to want to solve our own problems. We have a tendency to want to put it all on ourselves and say, "Hey, just put it on my back and I'll handle it." Well, we live in a time to where there is good to have a good work ethic, and it's good to do those things, but when it comes to your salvation, you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work enough for your salvation. You cannot give enough to the church for your salvation. You can't have enough attendance at church for your salvation. You get the point. You cannot do this on your own. It takes Jesus Christ to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "In their case, the God of this world," that's a lowercase g, right? "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." A large percentage of people you know are spiritually blind, and they are groping around. Now, the scary part, or I say the concerning part, I shouldn't say scary, the concerning part is this: most people don't even know they're spiritually blind. They think they're doing it right. They think they got it under control. "I'm not a bad person. I'm not this. I'm not that." When the reality is, when they take that same image and they compare that to Jesus Christ, they are nothing but bad. Right? As Scripture says, "None have done good, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So what does God have to do? You guys have heard me say this. Most of the people that you know, and God has given you the opportunity to have a relationship with these people, is you have to help. Well, obviously the Holy Spirit does all the work and you're there as a partner in that, but they have to be lost. They have to learn that they're spiritually blind. They have to learn that they can't do this on their own. They have to learn to hand things over. They have to learn, as Scripture says, to cast your burdens upon the Lord. This is what I think these blind men represent, is people who are spiritually blind and are crying out to Christ. But God, praise be to God, God opens eyes and God's open hearts. Continuing on there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Right? How do you see this beauty? How do you see the light? Where is it most perfectly displayed? In the Son that you know as Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful, wonderful truth, right? And so just as Jesus opened the physical eyes of these two blind men, God must also open spiritually blind hearts so they begin to see the glory of Christ. I get this, I'm going to say weekly. I get this email, phone call, or text. "You know, Michael, so-and-so is doing X in the church." Okay. "I think you should stop them." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, well, you think I've got a lot more authority than I have if you think I can stop them." The simple answer is this: when we in the church see someone being deficient, and what are we? We're a gathering of sinners, and so we're all doing things to deficiencies. None of us are doing it perfectly. Let's understand that. But the solution to these situations is always very simple. Show them the beauty of Christ. The more you grow in seeing how beautiful Christ is, the more you understand of what Christ did for you, the more you understand of how much compassion, love, mercy, and grace that Christ showed you by going to the cross, it's going to be much easier to get people to sign up and serve in the nursery. It's going to be much easier to get people to tithe, as Scripture calls us to. It's going to be much easier to get people to show up and attend church. It's going to be much easier to get people to want to love others. But the solution is this: they got to see the beauty of Christ. I could give a sermon and I could make us all feel bad one Sunday. And I could give a sermon and you guys walk out of here and be like, man, I'm a horrible person. And then next week you're going to feel fine, right? You're going to get over it real quick. The reality is this, we have to grow and see the beauty of Christ. We have to see how beautiful he is. We have to grow. We have to want to be more like him. One of the things, and I've shared this, and it hit me like a ton of bricks in the last 4 or 5 years, I'm not a super emotional person, right? I'm just not a super emotional. But man, God has softened my heart. The more, I'm getting myself right up talking about it, the more that I get to see the beauty of Christ. And I understand there was only one person that didn't deserve the cross. And it was him. But you know what Christ did for me and also for you is he willingly went to the cross. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, and the disciples are kind of like, hey, man, maybe there's someplace else we ought to go. Maybe we shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And he says, no, I'm leading you to Jerusalem because that's where my business is at. The more I understand that, and it grows every day, the more I understand that, man, the more sympathetic I become towards other people, the more compassion I am towards others, the more empathy I have towards others, because I see God has displayed that perfectly towards me. This is the answer to these situations, is that we need to see who Christ is. Now, verse 34, I do think this is the main purpose of these 5 verses that Matthew records for us. Verse 34, and Jesus in pity, that word translated pity there could also be compassion, right? The ESV uses pity. I think compassion probably is a little bit better there. It's the same word. And Jesus in pity touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight. And this is, if you're a Bible underliner, followed him is probably the main message today, and followed him. Right? What does that mean, they followed him? Is their response is important. Mercy leads to discipleship. Opened eyes lead to a changed direction. Right? So these blind men no longer, their goal was no longer to sit by the gates of Jericho and get as much money as they could, right? And try to survive that way. Their job now, or their mission in life was this, they had seen the Savior. The Savior had healed them. What did they do? They followed him. What does that mean? They became followers of Jesus Christ. They became disciples that day when Jesus did that for them, and they followed him. The purpose, I think the main message for us here is this, is that when mercy, when open eyes, when we see who Christ is, it changes our direction in life. And this is what I would encourage you guys to think about today. If you're trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he's given you a new heart, and you're confident in that, and man, I'm happy with that for you, I would encourage you to ask this, did it change your direction in life, right? Because when we receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it changes our thoughts, it changes our attitude, it changes everything about us, and also it should change our direction in life. I'm not saying everyone has to quit their job and go do something else when they become a Christian. Most of you should not do that, right? But the reality is your purpose in life changed? Instead of living for self, you're now living for Christ. And that's something you'll have to ask yourselves, right? Because you guys can fake it and fool me. You show up at church like, oh man, they're living for the Lord. You have to answer that on Tuesday afternoon. Do you feel like you're living for the Lord? Are you taking opportunities to share who Christ is? Are you reminding people of what he's done for you? One of my favorite stories in Scripture, I always try to shoehorn it in, and I think it fits here today, is this is in Luke, my personal favorite gospel. Luke 17, when Jesus heals the 10 lepers, right? So he heals the 10 lepers, and you guys remember the story. 9 of them do what? They're bounced. They're gone. And only one comes back. And one comes back to give praise to Christ and to thank God for what he's done for him, right? If you want to write that down, it's Luke 17, 11 through 19. I'm not going to read it for you, right? Those 10 lepers, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. These 2 blind men, Lord, have mercy on us. But again, we see he heals the 9 and they leave. So being healed, having faith in Christ isn't required to be healed. But when you see the beauty of Christ, there's only one response. And that's a change in your life. That is a change in direction. It's a change in attitude. It's a change in desires. And as Scripture tells us, we are what? We are a new creation in Christ. And we're like, why are you beating on this drum so much, Michael? Because of this, I do have a burden upon myself that so many people profess Jesus Christ, but man, quite often there's not a lot of fruit in their lives. And I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. You're like, man, is he talking about me? I am not talking about you. But I read about this, and it concerns me that how many people, they believe they're trusting in Christ, but there's no proof of a new creation. There's no evidence of change in thought patterns. There's no evidence in obedience. There's no evidence in a desire to gather with God's people. And so what am I doing here? I'm just simply trying to remind you how beautiful Christ is, and there's only one response to that, and that's a massive change in your life. And so I would encourage you to think about that, right? Every sinner is spiritually blind apart from grace. We don't need a minor improvement. This isn't like a little two-minute, two-hour job, right, to fix up your house, right? We need a massive restoration. And praise be to God, he does that for us when we receive a new heart, right? And so when we see here, and kind of to wrap up today, and the question is, some of the question is this: has Jesus opened your eyes? Right? That's the question for maybe if there's anyone here today that's not trusting in Christ and your Lord and Savior. My question for you would be, has Jesus opened your eyes? And as Jesus opened your eyes, you should respond correctly to that, right? You should respond to what he's doing. I think the question for the majority of us here is this: are you following him, right? Not has he opened your eyes, but are you genuinely following him? Do you desire to be more like Christ and less like the world? One of the hardest things that you and I are going to constantly struggle with is the draw upon the darkness. This is something that I bet a lot of preachers won't tell you. On some level, sin feels good at first. If it didn't, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't be excited about it. You wouldn't like it. But the reality is this, and I think we can all say, is that that is a disaster. That is putting yourself on a disaster. Satan is very successful at making it look good at first, and then it turns into a problem, a bigger problem, and it turns into a disaster. Right? And so, are you desiring the light? Are you desiring to resist sin? Are you desiring to focus on him? This is what I think you should really be asking yourself, is are you truly following Christ? When the world tells you to be quiet, you're like, no, hard pass. I'm not going to be quiet about it. I'm going to continue to share Christ. Are you truly following him? This is what Jesus wants us to understand. This is what Jesus is sharing with us. And also, don't forget, Jesus knows he's going to the cross. But what does he do? He makes time for two guys to show him mercy, to show them his mercy, to show him his compassion, and to remind us that he loves us. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for these five simple verses, Lord, that on initial reading, they're like, man, these verses should have been back in Matthew 14 or 13. But Lord, we understand that you're sovereign. Lord, we know that you put verses where you want them to be, so thank you for that. Lord, I'm so thankful for your reminder, or for a reminder of us of your love and the mercy you show us. Lord, we understand that mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. And Lord, we understand that we deserve disaster. We deserve hell. Lord, we deserve an eternity separated from you. But Lord, because of your compassion and your mercy, Lord, you don't give us that. You give us Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for that truth. Lord, I pray for those with us today that have seen the beauty of Christ and have been walking with him for maybe it's weeks, maybe it's years, maybe it's decades. Lord, strengthen them. Continue to give them the strength to follow after you and to resist the world and to resist the desire to stay quiet. Lord, just guide them and give them the desire to be bold. Lord, for those that are with us here today that aren't trusting in you, Lord, I pray that you continue to open their eyes. I pray that they see the beauty of Christ. I pray that they understand that they too must reach out and cry for mercy from a holy Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hold it together. Answered prayer today. I'll give you all a little background. I don't think Dylan will mind if I say this. I met with Dylan and Kreisha and Brad. Man, it was a while ago. And I was very confident in Dylan's salvation. So Dylan has been walking with the Lord for many months now. And that's from many prayers of yours. That's from a lot of work in the youth group. And it's ultimately praise be to God. But Dylan is not a center of attention kind of person. And so Dylan was just kind of waiting. And he came forward this morning in obedience to want to be a member of Dallasburg Baptist Church, but also want to be baptized. So, yeah, absolutely. I've been praying hard for you, Dylan. If you knew someone that looked like me prayed this hard for you, it would be very awkward, right? But I've been praying for you. And I knew the Lord was going to do it. I knew, right? And I'll tell you this little mini sermon. Lord's answer is always this. It's either yes or no or not right now. And that prayer was a not right now, but guess what? It was a yes this morning. And so I'm thankful for that. So thank you. Dylan will be down front. I can tell you he is not excited about being down front, but he is going to be down front. And man, I encourage you, tell him how excited you are for him, because now he's a brother in Christ. He's been a brother in Christ for a while, but he came forward today. But also let him know how much you care about him, right? That you care about him and you love him, right? It's a good thing. I want to tell you something else, and I'm not trying to be rude. Many of you guys, I mentioned it this morning. I hate to pull my cell phone out at church, but I'm going to do it because I can't remember names. Many of you all are aware of the accident that happened in Carroll County with the Amish family. They got hit, flew a couple out. Ben and Mandy Young are very close to the Amish community, and Ben has asked me to give you all the names of these individuals so you can be praying for them. Harvey Neal and Martha Troyer, T-R-O-Y-E-R, Troyer. These are some young kids that was riding in an Amish buggy and got hit by a car. And two of them were, I think they all were eventually flown by helicopter. If that's wrong, work that out with yourselves. But pray for that family, pray for that situation. And we know that God is sovereign. We know this family's hurting. We know they trust in the Lord. And we look forward to see if there's an opportunity for us to serve this family in any way that we can. Pray for Mandy and Ben. They're friends with them, and they serve them a lot. Also, this seems so insignificant to even mention this, but I told somebody I would. I know you guys got copies of the budget. A lot of you all have asked questions about it, right, which I'm thankful for. I've been praying for this also. I mean, the Lord is just blessing me. I've been praying for people to look hard at this budget. And I tell you this, the budget committee is working hard on getting that little cleaned up a little bit more for you. More information will be coming about that. If you have more questions, talk to me. But the copies you have are not going to be accurate. So we're working on that, trying to get as best as we can for everybody. So continue to pray for us in that. All right? Kendra, you close us out in prayer? You got it.